I want to get across that the enemy's trying to pressure us down to not have expectation. And you can't let that go. You got to fight for it. You got to battle for it. I saw you. I guess I'll turn my microphone on. It is on. I saw a movie clip came up on my device yesterday. Yesterday. I don't even know the name of the movie, just a movie clip, a real short one, about some soldiers in battle, men and women. And it was their first time in combat, what they were implying. And the leader said this, and I wrote it down. When you're faced with an intense battle situation, people don't rise to the occasion. They fall to their training. I'm going to preach that soon. They don't rise to the occasion. They fall to their training. I'm sure BJ's had some intense situations in ER and in the hospital. And you can't say, okay, what do I do now? You've been trained for the situation. Is that right? You know what codes to call and what to do. Anybody that's had an intense job, it's about training. I've never been in a battle, you know, in the natural, but I've had some spiritual battles. And experience gives you training. And it's time for us to go to our training. What does the Word say? Amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday morning, I woke up at 5:45 from a dream. A very detailed dream. I immediately texted Apostle Schreiner about it. Discussed it, and I said, I'm sharing this with you. In case it's I didn't have pizza. What did I have? Guacamole. In case I had too much guacamole. And he said, no, that's God. And he started giving me interpretation. And we agreed I needed to call Pastor Sherry and Pastor Bob, discuss it with them. In fact, we're going to meet this Wednesday about this dream on Zoom. A prophetic dream. And I'm not sharing the dream until we get through Zooms and some other stuff, but I'll give you just a part of it. It was about an attack, even from within the body, that says, you don't hear God.
Oh, wow.
You've missed God. You're not hearing God. Who do you think you are? And in the dream, you had to forcefully get up and walk out on those accusations. Say, I don't receive that. Amen. And then it would try to chase you down. You still had to stay in front of it. We hear God. You're here today because you hear God. Amen. You've not missed it. We've not missed it. Amen. This is just part of the trip. Pastor Callahan used to preach this because it says, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Didn't say it's an easy route. He says, somebody gives you directions and they tell you you drive this far down this road and this far down this road and so many turns. Finally, he says, on the last turn, the road gets really bumpy. Know that you're just about there. That's the driveway there. He says, so when you get on the route and you get to the bumpy road, don't quit. You're almost there. And I'm telling you right now, don't quit. We're almost there. And stir yourself up. Go to 2 Timothy. This has nothing to do with my notes. This is just getting in a vein. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. I went the wrong direction. Are you there?
Yeah.
Paul's writing to Timothy. He says in verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to go down to I'm in 1 Timothy. No wonder it wasn't matching. I thought, this ain't right. All right, Charles has something to edit already. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yep.
I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, let me pause right there for a minute. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And at one time it was believed his church was running about 20,000 members. I have no record to refer back to this, what I've heard. Tradition says 20,000 people. And when the major persecution broke out through Nero and what was taking place, Timothy had an exodus. Well, we miss God, whatever, we got to hide. And the church fled. And it was believed at this time he was down to about 200 people. That is a 100, that's a 99% drop.
Yeah.
20,000 to 200. And Timothy is distraught. This letter was written by Paul to encourage Timothy not to give up, not to quit. And he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, you've got, he says, you're not demonstrating it right now, but I'm persuading it's in there. I saw it in your mother and your grandmother. It's in there. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We quote verse 7 often. God's not given us a spirit of fear, and not realize the situation Timothy was in when he received that word. And Paul says, stir yourself up. Now, I'm going to do my best to stir people up today.
Amen.
But we've got to do some stirring ourselves. The Bible says to encourage yourself. Right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That we have the opportunity and the responsibility to say, no, this is what the Word says.
Yes.
And we started out this morning, the opening, talking about the Bible says we are lively stones. Which means we don't let the world change us. Look at Romans. Since we're just seeing wherever we end up, let's go to Romans chapter 12. That just kind of fits into what I intend to preach this morning. We'll see if we get there. Now this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, I plead with you, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, you give yourself all in to God. Whatever's demanded. Holy. Remember, the first step to the glory is holiness. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Apostle Callan used to preach it this way, that it says, don't let the world press you into its mold. I don't know if it's the Weiss translation or which one. Don't let the world press you into its mold. You're a lively stone. Quit letting pressure change you. Now, I don't know how to get these things. Maybe this engineering background. I like mechanical things. But I have these videos come up all the time of people squashing things with a hydraulic press. Anybody had those come up on your sheet?
No.
Somebody's got a really strong hydraulic press, and they'll put stuff under it and squish it like gummy bears and shoot out all these different things. And they'll put, you know, pool balls under it, billiard balls. Just seeing that, and they'll crush it. And a lot of the stuff, like a gummy bear and M&M, or all kinds of cheeseburgers, I've seen it all. Squish is really easy. But a rock doesn't let outside pressure change its shape. In fact, when an outside rock is put under enough pressure, it never squishes. It shatters. It just multiplies. Now you got a bunch of rocks, right? And in the same way, we're lively stones. We should not be letting pressure change our attitude. Get us in fear. Get us concerned. Because the Word, say the Word.
The Word. The Word.
Is the same.
Is the same.
Yesterday.
Yesterday.
Today.
Today.
And forever.
And forever.
Has God ever spoke to you about the coming days? Yes, if through no other means, through me. Through the prophetic voices you were hearing. And those words are eternal. It's not changing. And the Bible says He's coming back for a glorious church, which is what I'm going to get to in the message as soon as I get to it. But I want to get, I'm just trying to get your attention at first without talking about underwear. That may come. That you got to get excited about where you're at. I remember in 1992, February 2nd, I believe, was our first service as Grace Ministries. We come out of a denominational background. We started this church with about 400 members in Lexington. Sean, were you in on that?
Yeah.
And we had excitement. I'm talking about excitement. We started the opening service. There was cheering, shouting. I'll get the video. I have to show it sometime. I recorded it. Pastor Jim looks like he's 15. Maybe 12. I don't know. And we're shouting and cheering. We're singing glory to God. And we were convinced within a few months we'll be running 10,000 people. But instead, attacks came. We cut to 200 within just a month or so. I mean, there was an exodus of people because there were accusations, false accusations. And a lot of people lost hope. Well, we must have missed God. Left. We had to start ourselves up. And now, 33 years later, 34 years later, the vision God gave Apostle Callahan is still intact. The vision God gave me 37 years ago, the water tower opening up right here in Georgetown, right over here. We're closer now to the water tower than we've ever been. Who don't like that? Right now, it's right over here at the pavilion. Yeah. We're closer than we've ever been.
That's right.
It's still intact.
Amen.
God's coming back for a glorious bride. Who wants to be part of that move?
Yes.
And you've got to stir yourself. It's good that we get together. I mean, I recommend you guys get together as much as you can and just hang out. Talk about vision. Talk about harvest. And then practice it. Again, I'm going to try to go to Daytona this year with Chariots of Light. And if anybody wants to go, it will be an experience I guarantee you will never forget a trip to Daytona with Chariots of Light. Because you talk about being stretched. They don't make underwear that big. Whole other story. You will learn how to evangelize a level you never thought possible. You may not enjoy it all the time because it'll stretch you, but you'll be changed. And I so want God moving in me. I've said, I don't know about you, but I've said, whatever you got to do, let's do it. Whatever I've got to experience, let's be about it. Amen. It's not about me, it's about you, it's about your kingdom. And so if that's you, you want to go, let me know. Try to make it a priority to go. We'll make it happen. If God's looking for people that are sold out the whole route without a doubt, makes you want to shout. You have to determine. You have to determine to get excited about where you're going. And if you don't see it right now, Get in the Word. See it in the Word and just keep your eyes on it. Amen. He's coming back for a glorious bride. Are you still with me this morning?
Yep.
Is anybody excited?
Mm-hmm.
So I had the dream Sunday morning, woke up at 5:45. And I already knew Wednesday we were having the New Year's Eve afternoon service to talk about what God's giving us for 2026. I hadn't heard a thing. But I woke up Monday morning at 5:45 and God started speaking to me about 2026. That's what I'm going to share over the next few weeks. Because it's going to take some time to get into it. But what God has for us right now. Let me give you a hint. Now again, Kenneth Copeland said it's the year of the big fix. Pastor Jim said it's the year of surprise blessings. I receive those. Amen. I believe we've already seen a big fix take place with Venezuela.
Yeah.
That's a big fix. A whole country set free. In one night. To capture Saddam Hussein, we spent a lot of money. A lot of days and quite a few lives to bring him back dead. And it'll pop up here too. That's your gem. You just have to wait. He's got service right now too, so he must be between sessions. And so President Trump does it in a night. Crazy, and brings it back to life.
And nobody knew.
And of course, the word says a trump shall sound in the last days. It's time. I believe it's prophetic. So I woke up with a dream Monday morning. God speaking to me about 2026. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 9. And he had me read this passage and start speaking to me out of this passage. Oh, I didn't finish my statement from a while ago. To give you a clue of where we're going, most of the church is asking God, what are you going to do in 2026? The Lord started asking me, what is my church going to do for me in 2026? We're always wanting to put a demand on God for the new year. God says, I've got some demands myself.
Amen.
Because if we stay the same, we'll get the same.
That's right.
And I believe God wants us to break free of some habits and routines to go to higher levels. Are you in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14? Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Now, this is an interesting passage that we know fasting is part of the church growth discipline. Yet it says Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And, of course, John's disciples had been. They said, why aren't we fasting and your guys aren't? Jesus made the statement, you don't need to fast as long as you're hearing the voice of the bridegroom. In other words, flesh is out of the way. You're hearing clearly. But there comes a time when you're not hearing God. It kind of deals with the dream I had Sunday morning about whether you're hearing God. That when you're not hearing God, fasting returns the voice of the bridegroom. Man, God told this to me years ago. Probably 35 years ago. Fasting returns the voice of the bridegroom. If you feel you're not hearing God, fast. I don't like to fast. Yeah, your flesh hates it. But your flesh is standing in the way. You're hearing God. Now again, I know you're hearing God because you're here. But there's higher and higher levels we can hear God.
Amen.
Amen. I want to hear Him continuously. I want to flow with Him.
Yes.
You follow me? And I believe the church is being led in that direction. So, fasting returns the voice of the bridegroom. Then he goes on and he says, verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now let me stop right there. Jesus says, you can't take something new and pack it into something old. Because what happens? When you wash it, the new shrinks and tears away from the old. Not to mention old tends to be more frail and easily torn, right? And of course the elastic goes up. So he says, you can't take something new and put it in an old garment. Now it's interesting. It's interesting that Jesus says this right after talking about fasting and the voice of the bridegroom. And I believe one of the things he's referring to here is the current, in his day, the current Pharisees and Sadducees, that entire group did not expect to hear God. What I'm teaching, they're not going to understand. This whole thing, they're not going to understand. Even the disciples of John that hadn't come under Jesus aren't going to understand. He says, you can't put the new with the old. And of course, we've preached this for years. You can't take new revelation and put it in the heart and mind of a religious person because they're stuck in the mud. Right? Those that are stuck in religion, that have been trained in denominationalism all their life, that haven't decided, hey, I'll be God still bringing revelation, are stuck in revelation from hundreds of years ago, potentially. A lot of the denominations today, their doctrine has not changed, shifted. Their revelation hasn't increased in hundreds of years, potentially. Are you aware of this?
Mm-hmm.
What the Lutherans believed 200 years ago, they still believe today. It hasn't shifted. Right? Same with pretty much Baptists and all denominations. They get stuck. They believe their forefathers knew everything, and that was the stopping point. Jesus said, you can't bring new revelation. You can't bring a new patch to fix an old garment. Amen. Then he goes on. And he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now again, let me explain this. Wine bottles in this day were animal skins. They weren't glass bottles, for the most part. And what happened is if you took a fresh animal skin, it's supple, flexible, waterproof, right? Animals, their skin doesn't leak. And if you put wine in it and sealed it up, air couldn't get to it. And because air couldn't get to it, it couldn't ferment. You follow me? Leaven couldn't get to it. It couldn't ferment. It couldn't turn to alcohol. And it kept the wine preserved. Now, in the Old Testament, there's multiple kinds of wine discussed. There's new wine. There's old wine. And there's strong wine. And some of it's talking about alcohol, some of it's not. And you got to be able to understand or discern the scriptures which one it is. If it's talking about somebody getting drunk on wine, guess what? That was alcoholic wine.
That's right.
But when it's talking about the new wine here, Jesus is not talking about alcohol. He's talking about juice. It's the same word. Amen. Unfermented wine. And he says, I can't put that which is new in an old bottle. Now what happened with an old bottle? An old bottle becomes stiff and porous. So when you put the new wine in it, it can breathe. When it breathes in the contaminants, the spores from the outside, and it ferments on the inside, and the bottles swell and they break. Anybody beside me used to make beer and wine? I made a lot of beer and wine way back.
Yeah, Connie's daddy did.
I mean, quite a bit. And I was enough of a drinker, I didn't care.
I made a corn mash. Huh? We made a corn mash like you did before you ran through the still.
Yeah.
Like yeast and sugar and put it in a bucket and put a bag over top of it, let it swell up.
Yeah. What we used to do?
Strain it through a pair of pantyhose.
Oh, My grandmother taught me this, and I was doing this probably preteen. My grandmother taught me, go pick a bunch of mulberries. The Kansas mulberries were just everywhere. And we take the mulberries, mash them up, put them in a gallon jug with a spout, glass jug, with a bunch of sugar, and take one of those back. Then we call them nickel balloons. Remember the nickel balloons?
Yeah.
Got really big.
Yeah.
You put a nickel balloon over it. And she says, now what we do is we let it set. It'll take about 10 days to 2 weeks, if I remember right. And the balloon's going to swell way up. And that means it's making alcohol. He says, when the balloon goes back down, it's ready. And it worketh. I don't know how many times we did it. But I grew up drinking mulberry wine preteen.
That's when we did it. And if you strained it really good and you got it cold, it just tastes like beer pretty much.
Yeah. We crushed it, ran through the colander before we put it in the jug, and strained before we put it in. Of course, there's settlings on the bottom.
We buy a whiskey barrel from PDQ for like $5 or $15 or something.
Uh-huh.
Put 5 gallons of water in with the sun, sit there and bake it, and it would turn into like 50 proof alcohol.
Pull it out of the wood.
No.
Anyway,
no, creative.
We're talking about new wine, gone fermented. And so you need a new skin to put new wine into. And the way we used to teach this, Pastor Kellen would teach it, is you can't put new revelation in an old bottle, old religious bottle. It won't receive it, it'll break. But he said, you can take an old wineskin and renew it. He said, what you do is you soak the skin in the water. But it said, for however long, it starts to get more supple, and you take it and you work it. You wring it, you work it. And you do it long enough, and the skin becomes able to receive new wine again. And I believe that. And he's talking about, you know, religious people have to go through some mental retraining, some gyrations to get renewed, to receive, you know, new revelation. I believe that. I believe that's an applicable application of that. But again, all this has to do with what can we do to be able to receive the word? Are we going to receive what God's saying or not? And I believe that's all true. The problem with the first interpretation is you can renew an old wineskin. How do you renew an old garment? Do you follow me on that? Anybody ever tried that one? You can't do it. You know what happens to old garments in my house? They end up in the garage and they're my shop rags.
Yeah.
And so I believe there's more to this. And as I woke up at 5:45 and started reading this, just God dropped it in me out of nowhere. I wasn't even studying this realm. Just go here. The Lord started speaking to me about it. I hope you can understand what I'm about to say. See the difference in application. We've been reading this with regard to who can receive a touch of God. Who can receive, you know, new revelation. What are we doing to make ourselves renewed to be able to receive? And that's all good. But the Lord said there's another level of understanding of that. And it's this. If you read the context of the passage, it's not about what skins can do. It's about where the Lord can put his wine. Let me say that again and try to explain it. There's new wineskins and old wineskins, new garments and old garments. But this isn't about the garments and the wineskins. It's about the master needing someplace to put his wine. Do you follow me? And God's got an outpouring of glory that's about to take place. And who is positioning themselves and qualifying themselves to be used in this infilling? The glory's coming. See, it's not like we're trying to earn some anointing. God's saying, I'm about to pour it out. Who's positioning themselves to be under the spout when the glory comes out? He's about to pour it out. He's searching right now. Can't put it here. Can't put it there. Can't. Who is going to let me put this into them? Now here's the thing. When you take a wineskin, new or renewed, and you fill it, the wineskin stretches to the maximum volume it can. There's some mathematical principles tied to this. But an object that is flexible will stretch to the ultimate size possible to receive that volume. Try to explain this better. Did you ever blow into a balloon? Of course you have. What's a balloon do when you blow into it? What shape does it get?
Round
is maximizing the volume it can contain. It's a physics principle. You can blow up a balloon, it doesn't stay square unless it's formed in that way. It's going to maximize what it has. And God's saying, just come, position to receive, and I'm going to fill you. And it's going to change you. You're going to change shape. It's going to stretch you. Who's willing to be stretched? Who's willing to be changed? Again, we're trying to change. I hope you can follow. We're trying to change to receive that level from God, but God's saying, no. You position yourself, and what I fill you with will change you. We've been trying to produce love out of human effort. God says, no, the love I bring you. You position yourself, I'll bring the love. It'll change you as a carrier of it. Anybody following what I'm trying to say here? It was a revelation when I got it Monday morning. And God is looking for vessels He can fill. And not a few. It's going to be poured out. Are we willing to change with it? Let me give you an example of what the change is going to represent. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast. I've shared this lately. It says it is. It doesn't try to be. When love comes in you, you will be like that. When love comes in you, I've been in it. I long to be in it full time. When love comes in you, every priority of your past life is no longer intact. The things you thought you cared about, you don't. Things you thought were important, no longer are. Because now love has filled you, God's priorities become your priorities, and you just care about walking in that. And again, when I got filled with love, I couldn't do math. I mean, I couldn't hardly function. Why? It so stretched and changed me. God's not looking for a perfect people. He's looking for a stretchable people.
Amen.
How much are you willing to adapt to God's assignments? Are there things God's called me to change? Myself. When I got saved, you know, I knew I had to quit drinking and carousing, toking and everything else. Then he told me later, quit the chewing tobacco. Right? That was the hardest one. And other things, he says, you can't do that anymore. Stuff you can't watch on TV, things you can't go to, can't go in. But then there was things he just did. Well, of course, here was the big one. Quit watching Tennessee football. That was a nail biter right there. I mean, it was white knuckle time. Now I don't even care. But others just fell off. I could care. I was a fishing addict. I could care less if I ever fished again. What happened? Something of God got in me that it drove out old desires.
Amen.
Some stuff God will say, lay down. Other things He'll say, I got that one. It's gone. And God's looking for a people that'll let it go. that are willing to hear God. Should take us back to the fasting. And when He speaks, we do it. I don't know if I'm making any sense this morning or not, but let's just keep going. We've viewed this passage in the past to reflect on who cannot receive the wine. God's looking for the who can't. Who is qualified to be a recipient of that which God is about to pour out? And of course, we thought of spiritual maturity and development and perfection, which are all important. A lot of it is just openness to change. Willingness to adapt. Willingness to not run under pressure. Remain as a lively stone. Now, Jesus came to declare to us the kingdom of God, right? Remember this? We talked about it in the past. What did Jesus teach? What were His sayings? The kingdom of God is like. He came to declare to us the kingdom. And one of the deciding factors of whether or not you can be one that new wine is poured into is will you determine to live out of the kingdom? Because that's where the wine is. He was saying you cannot put new wine in an old system. The church has been stuck in a human-built church mentality.
Yes.
We've been stuck as here's how you build a church. Well, you got to have a building. You got to have this many seats. You know, here's when you have to meet. Sunday morning, Wednesday afternoon, if you're truly hearing God, you know. And just kidding. Here's how the church has to operate. You know, it becomes pretty much a lot of a rubber stamp. And the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that build labor in vain.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Unless the Lord guard the city, those that watch do so in vain. And Jesus is saying, I need to build my kingdom on earth. Who will learn to function out of the kingdom? Not that you do it perfect, but you're willing to take a step to be positioned to receive out of the supernatural realm. And it's more than just having a couple faith confessions. It's more than just trying to lead one or two people to Jesus again. It's changing our mindsets. Start as an old garment, an old bottle, to say, I'm not doing it like I did before. I'm doing it out of the kingdom from now on. And so, to move into the glory. I mean, we'll go to the glory. We must be able to establish new ways of church operation. We must break out of traditional church mentalities. I have a whole list of these we'll talk about before we're done with this teaching. But what if God said, I want you to meet at 3 o'clock Monday afternoon? Well, let's say I have to work 7 o'clock Monday and skip Sunday. You can't do that.
Sure you can.
God's ordained Sunday. I can't find that in the Scriptures. There's no appointed time the church has to meet. In fact, jumping ahead of myself, in the New Testament, they met Sundays because that was the day the Lord rose. But they met nightly, going house to house. Could we adapt to that? I could only meet twice a week. Guess what? We're not about to do that. But how flexible are we? If God says, if you know God said it, how flexible are we? And how much are we willing to hear that? To move and flow as a church as God directs. He's looking for a sold-out church. Now, I want to bring out a revelation right now that dropped in me the other day. I don't think I've ever seen this before. And I'm not saying it's a thus saith the Lord, but I believe it's applicable. Because the question arises, what is wine? What does this new wine represent?
Anointing.
Somebody said the anointing. I've heard that many times. But the Bible really talks about three things given to us. The bread or corn or wheat. The oil. And the wine. Now, does anybody have a doubt what the bread is? It's the Word. It's the bread of life, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's the Word. Give me revelation of the Word. Strengthen me by it. It's our fuel for our spirit, man. The wine is the anointing. I'm sorry. The oil is the anointing. Oil represents the oil of the Holy Spirit. When we anoint people, the oil is supposed to represent the Holy Spirit's touch on their life. So there's the Holy Spirit. But what's the wine? Well, the traditional answer is, and I believe it's applicable, the wine is joy. Because it talks all through Scripture about wine making somebody happy. That's used on but alcoholic wine. I used to get really happy in my past. And then it'd be hungover. And that's okay if we want to call wine happiness or the joy. But I think there's another meaning. How do we get grape juice? And by the way, the word wine appears in Scripture related as grape juice more than any other fruit in the Bible. In fact, it's more than all of them put together. I remember the account, something like 243 times the word wine appears in Scripture. It's quite a few. And probably most of them are dealing with drunk on wine, which we're not to be doing. But wine is produced by crushing grapes.
Yep.
Do you follow me? Now, I know you're going to know this term. But when we talk about an apple, there's apple juice, but there's also flesh of the apple. A fruit has a flesh connected to it. That's a common term. Flesh of an apple, there's the flesh of a grape, right? And wine is a result of fruit, because there's more than just grape wine. Wine or juice is a result of the fruit being crushed and all flesh removed out of the way. It's the untainted substance of fruit without any flesh holding it back, corrupting it. Bear with me. Scripture lets us know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is singular love. Now, it manifests as joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, tempers. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we can say the fruit, let's call it a grape, we're going to crush, is love. How many know when you were born again, God put love on the inside of you?
Yes.
The fruit was on the inside. But our responsibility is to bring the fruit to the outside. That's our assignment. We're to love outwardly. But to love outwardly requires we have a renewing of our mind of how to do it, and we get flesh out of the way. I mean, Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh, I can't do that. My flesh is in the way. But as we renew our mind to the Word of God, it allows us to draw from the love within and respond in actions of love outwardly. Amen. Which we call fruit of the Spirit. You walking in a supernatural, even just a natural, because you know you're going to heaven. A joy. How many have more peace now than you have before you were saved? More joy now? How many are more kind or gentle? Praise God for that. And so, by renewing our mind, we let the nature of love on the inside get to the outside in the form of fruit. And of course, people see the fruit. They want to hear what you have to say because you're so fruitful, friendly, and you plant a seed. We'll go into that further in the future. And I believe there's a place where we so let the Word dominate our life and love starts to manifest supernaturally that it pushes, it purges all flesh out of the way. Now, sometimes it involves a crushing. Sometimes you got to lay down what you wanted to do. You can crush yourself. In fact, Kenneth Copeland said this years ago. He said, you can let the Word change you, or you can let the world deform you. Press you into its mold. I choose the Word. You can crush yourself. For me not to watch that football was crushing. But yet, I knew it was God. For God to deal with you on certain things and lay them down may seem like a crushing decision. But it's God getting flesh out of the way. And what happens when flesh is totally out of the way and the pure, full essence of love comes to the forefront is the glory. And I believe in this case, God's talking about the glory. The glory being poured into new wineskins and new garments. Because it says in Scripture, we are clothed with glory. New garment. You follow me? Now again, I'm saying a lot real quick. But Scripture lets us know. The Greek word for glory is the word doxa, D-O-X-A, in English. And it means the very image, nature, or character of a person. I'm saying this again because I'm sharing a lot really, really fast. The very image, nature, or character of a person. And God's image is love. His nature is love. His character is love. God is agape, is love. Right? 1 John chapter 4. And so the glory of God is concentrated, pure essence of love without flesh in any way taking away from it. And God's looking for vessels He can pour this glory on, this new wine that's going to change everything about your life. But are we changeable? But He can. How much are we willing to change in advance of God making this step? I don't want the glory above anything in my life. Do you follow me? I was talking to my sister yesterday. We were talking about things that are precious to us. She was talking about some things that's just precious to us because of the sentimental value. I said, I don't have anything like that. I got my wife and my family. Of course, church included. People, only things precious to me. Everything in my house is disposable. I have a lot of stuff, but I'm not married to any of them. There's some things I wouldn't sell because of where I got it or, you know, the impact. But if it wasn't with me, I'm fine. I have no sentimental attachment to anything in the world. Even my robot, it can go. Because my number one thing is I want the glory. But I do, and you do, and we do, we have to be willing to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever step I've got to take, let's do it. And right now, our bumpy road we talked about is being in the Comfort Inn. I did not foresee this. You follow me? And I wouldn't have chosen. I'd have made different plans. Could be I missed God somewhere. I should have had a building before now. I don't know. I didn't hear it. Other than 17 years ago. But we're here. And the anointing's here. And God's still speaking to us. Amen. And we're still positioned for the glory. Don't look at somebody's building and get jealous. Their facility, they go, oh, how nice. Well, praise God, it's nice. But I've been to those nice churches. And on inside, there's no move of God. There's no Holy Spirit moving.
That's true.
It's dry. And I will take the anointing with people hunger for God over just a facility anytime.
Amen.
Wherever we meet.
Amen.
Now, Patty and I are taking steps to try to move to Georgetown.
Hey.
If we get here, we have to have church at my house.
All right.
You follow me? I got to find a lot big enough. We'll have our own facility by then. But the point is, as long as we can pursue God, we're positioned for this outpouring of wine. And it's about to be released. I've shared three steps of moving into the glory. Everybody remember the three steps? What's number one?
Holiness.
Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It's a required step. Step two.
Praise.
Praise. And it really focuses on thanksgiving. See, we need to be every time we come in here, thank you, Father, for this space. It's warm and it's dry and we have donuts. Thank you, Frosty. Frank's done. We have donuts. And be thankful for what we have versus carrying it out.
That's right.
We're intact. And the anointing on us is stronger now than it's ever been.
Amen.
It's about to increase exponentially.
Yeah.
You're more mature and ready to receive than you've ever been. It's not about the place. It's about the positioning.
That's right.
Be thankful, step number two. And I think for the most part, we've got a hold of this. How many believe that they're living a holy life?
Mm-hmm.
For the most part, understand? Okay. How many believe that they are thankful?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I worship God all the time. In fact, I've got to the place where I start to have a crazy imagination. Any imagination that's not without a purpose, I stop and I praise God instead. Interrupt. Because I want to dedicate my thinking to worship and thankfulness. Step three is all in. Now we've got a hold of holiness and thankfulness to some level. It's the all in is the next step. And that's what God started talking to me about last Monday morning. How much are you all in? I've got a whole list. But let me touch on something just in closing this morning. So you can know where we're going. And we may not enjoy this. Ever since God spoke to me, I didn't enjoy it. But I love the results. You follow me? Follow me on this. If you will stay the course, you will raise people from the dead. All of us.
Yes.
You will lay hands on the cripple and they'll come out of wheelchairs. All of us. You cast out devils and they will obey radically. All of us. I'm telling you, that's part of the ministry of the kingdom of heaven. Once we get all in it, we'll be doing that. But let me share this. I've shared this a few times now. We tend to build on our life habits and routines. Habits and routines. And me? Well, let me just say all of us. We build those habits and routines because we like it. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't build it.
Sure.
For example, a lot of us have a habit maybe in the morning you get up and get you a cup of coffee. Read the newspaper. Hopefully not the newspaper, but get online where you're reading stuff. And you go do your work, and you get through your work, and maybe you have lunch you can dedicate some time to speaking some scriptures. You get home, maybe you have a little bit of a quiet time with God. Maybe you do it in the morning. Then it gets 6 or 7 o'clock at night, or you know, things are winding down. And you put on the TV, and we'll watch quite a few hours of TV. Why? Because there's no demands on you. It's escapism. We can just go into that and just zone out. And that's not a sin. You follow me? But we like it because I'm not having pressure on me right now. I don't have anything to do. I can just rest, flesh, take it easy. A lot of times during those times, it's hard for God to speak to us. Or at least interrupt it. Especially if there's a ball game on that we like. And I hear I stepped on the toes. Cooking shows. We use cooking shows. I only know one person watches cooking shows.
Yeah.
And you're watching an intense cooking show. I mean, the bake-off is just about, it's in the final stage. God says, shut that off and go pray. We're less likely to hear that. Jesus said this, your traditions are made void, powerless, the word of God. Our habits and routines often shut out as being led of the Spirit. I know you wouldn't enjoy this. Because I've done it myself. God's been speaking to me about shut that off. Say confessions. Walk before, pray, whatever. A lot of times I spend a lot of my night just praying in the Word. But the habits that you get into become me time instead of me and God time. And all in may require we're open to hearing God in all of that time. Not that you can't do it. He may say, don't do it anymore. Well, she delivered me. He's delivered me from every recreational activity I had on an ongoing basis. And now I piddle in the garage some, but even that's winding down. Somebody brought me another come home machine to repair it. I already fixed it once, they brought it back. Another flaw. That I want to get to the place I'm 24/7 God. That may not sound fun to you. Listen to me. It may sound like, oh God, that would be terrible. And again, I'm not saying you gotta give up anything. You gotta hear God. But when you get into glory, that's all you want to do. So we take steps towards God. We draw near to Him, He draws near to us. He says, you just step toward me, be willing to hear, and I'll bring on you something that will finish the work. I'll fill you with a new wine that will stretch you to the shape you need to be and carry what you need to have. You won't look like you did before. You won't act like you did before. You won't even want what you wanted before. But you got to be willing to let me speak to you now about what you need to shift. Let me give you a final example. It may not be the final. Well, probably used to be. If I can remember what it was. I had it just a second ago. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah, I remember now. See, I knew he'd come to me. I said to return right now. I've been teaching on this quite a bit over the years that we need to build our faith. For something you need in your life, which is all of us, get a confession card. Write it down. Read it 6 times a day. Meditate it. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many are or aren't doing that? What's happening is we get revelation. That's a direction that's totally aligned with the Word. We get direction and say, I don't have time for that. Or my habits and my routines don't make room for that. Yet our habits and routines give us several hours a day on social media, several hours a day on television, watching sports or whatever, cooking shows. The ID channel. I'm going to pick it on now. Just teasing. Yet we don't have time to bring up a confession card and read it to ourselves and speak it over ourselves and meditate it. 15 minutes? 5 minutes? What's happening is our unwillingness to stretch demonstrates we're an old wineskin. God's looking for people that can make even small adjustments. First, just think, well, I went to church. I put in my time. I went to church. I heard the message. Knew I was good. I listened to a couple of messages online. I watched some shows on TV. All in your schedule. All in your time. I'm talking to myself as well. All according to my priorities. And we're building the church ourselves. God's saying, I need to be able to have you hear my voice. Then they shall fast. They'll hear my voice. But we got to be willing to get with God and say, God, what do I need to hear? To go to be positioned. I understand. I said from the outset, you may not like this message. But if we stay the same, we'll get the same.
That's right.
I got to have the new. This is not about me. At last time I waked up, the highest it had ever been. Checked my sugar one day. They'd given Patty some test cases. I checked mine. It was too high. And I'd had a lot of sugar the day, but I knew it was still too high. And I knew it was weight-related. And diet-related. Can't live on little Debbie's, Pepsi's, Raleigh's. And I determined I'm losing 60 pounds. Well, I'm two-thirds of the way. Nearly two-thirds. With the doctor, my sugar's back in bounds. Getting lower and lower. Everything was perfect. And it was a determination, not a decision. That I've got to fix this or die. I had some incentive. I've got a few friends with diabetes that are getting shots in the eye. That's enough incentive for me to get things under control.
Amen.
I don't want needles in my eye. I don't want them in my stomach or anywhere else. And all I had to do was make a daily decision. I'm not eating this. I'm not eating this. That's off the schedule. Now, I'm into this 8 months. About 8 months. You know what? Stuff I used to love, I don't ever eat again. Anything with sugar in it now tastes terrible to me. And not just the taste. Thanksgiving, we went to my daughter's for celebrate Christmas, Thanksgiving with them. And they had pumpkin pie. I ate a piece. At pecan pie, ate a piece of it the next day. One piece of pie. And I felt terrible. I'm physically terrible.
Yep.
The sugar going through my system, I felt like, oh. And then I had something else here. I made that mistake again here over the holidays. Ice cream or something with Kimberly. What do we eat at Kimberly's? My sister. Some kind of dessert. And I ate it and went much. And I felt almost foolish. And I knew it was the sugar. I said, I'm done with this. I don't even like the taste of it anymore. I don't want it in my body. So as far as I'm concerned, what I started 9 months or 8 months ago as a just trying to lose weight, not trying to do it, determination, has become a shift in lifestyle. I will never eat desserts again. And it's not just a determination. I don't want them. And God's saying, if you will just make some steps, I'll change your mentality.
Amen.
I'll change you physically. I will change you that you carry the wine that you couldn't carry before. Now listen. You write this down real quick. I've got much more to discuss. Next week, we're going to go about some of the changes potentially that we can consider in our lives. And this isn't for the religious, not going to like this. The meek of heart, not going to like it. None of us are going to like some of it. But you got to want the glory enough that you'll embrace it.
Amen. Amen.
Karen, did you like the thought of confessing the word every morning, getting up and speaking the word over your life? Did it just really excite you?
No, but I needed to do it.
You knew you needed to.
I needed to do it.
I mean, it was life and death.
I knew I wasn't going to heal without it.
Was it worth it?
Absolutely.
I determined to get a hold of divine healing back in 1990, well, actually before. 1991, it was put to the test. I was hit with the flu. And I went for 27 years without the flu from dropping off the paddle. It was worth it. And I had the flu in 2018, haven't had it since, and I'm not going to get it again. Whatever's going around, I don't receive it.
I have never had COVID. I said I would never have COVID.
Fantastic.
I never had COVID. Never had the shot. Don't believe
it. It's all tied to applying ourselves to something that we may not like the thought of. It changes our routines.
That's right.
May seem mundane, but yet the results are eternal. And the glory, I've shared this many times, the glory fixes everything. Renew yourself. Stir yourself up. You're ready for change. Because I don't know what God's got for us this year. But it's going to require change. We're going to be able to run with it.
Yeah.
I think I could preach for 6 hours this morning. But we need to stop. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, we march as one. We stay lockstep with the same mentality. That we're not scared of this. We're excited by it. I speak just joy and peace over this body. Your glory coming in higher levels even now by this word. You said you'd confirm your word with signs following. I speak the love of God released on us right now. This becomes easy, exciting, comfortable. I bind every form of fear that would rise upon anyone here and speak the peace that passes knowledge. Right now, I speak it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now I declare to this church that are none sick, none oppressed, none in fear, none in pain, none in life, and there's no strife. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.